To look at verse 13. I was glad to hear someone use that this morning as a verse to quote, because that's where I had intended to go. And I understand this is a missions revival. So it's part revival and part missions, or it's a revival of missions, however you want it to be or perceive it to be. And some of my messages will involve missions, and some of them will maybe be applicable to, but not be focused just on missions. But this morning in this study, I want us to look at a faithful church, a church faithful to its mission, a church faithful to its mission. Now, I'm going to make a strong statement here, and I believe I can back this up biblically, but it is a statement that's designed to make you think. The success of God's mission is dependent upon the strength of God's church. The success of God's mission is dependent upon the strength of God's church. Now, the reason I say that's a strong statement is because God really is not dependent on anything or anybody. So it challenges that thought to say that the success of God's mission depends upon the strength of God's church. But here's what we need to understand. God makes a portion of His plan. This is how God works. God will say what He's going to do, and then He'll do what He's going to do, and then He'll tell us what He wants us to do in regard to what He did. Did you follow that? He'll tell us what He's going to do. Then He's every time going to do what He said He was going to do. And then He'll tell us what He wants us to do in regard to what He did. And it's that way in regard to missions. What the Lord did is He accomplished redemption that man could not accomplish. He accomplished redemption. But then He accomplished reconciliation. But then He made us responsible for the success of what He accomplished. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Romans 10, verse 13, where it just says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is a promise. That is a guaranteed promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let's not be confused. He's not talking about everybody that prays any kind of prayer is going to be saved. I've visited the hospital, and most of the folks in the hospital, and I understand, and when I was in the hospital, I prayed for healing and health, and Lord, help me get over this. But not a prayer for health is not a prayer for salvation. I've been in the visiting in the jail and preaching in the jail and such, and most everybody in the jail is to some degree praying that they can get out, that the judge will be merciful, that the witness will not testify. You know, they're all praying, and they're sincere in their prayer, but that's not a saving prayer. But so He says in verse 13, when He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," He's talking about the individual that comes as described in verse 9 and verse 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 is a summary of verse 9 and 10. He breaks it down in verse 9 and 10. He just says in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But when He says that, what He has in mind is the salvation experience that's described in verse 9 and 10. And it's a guaranteed promise. It's a guaranteed. And he says that. He says in verse 11, He says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Now, that could have two applications. And we generally use that like this. Well, if you were sincere in calling on the Lord, if you were sincere, you won't be ashamed to testify of it publicly. We generally use it that way. And I'm not saying that that's not how it should be used. But what he's saying mostly, I believe, in verse number 11 is, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You won't be disappointed. Every individual who calls on the Lord in light of verse 9 and 10, or with confession of heart, belief in heart, confession of heart, repentance of heart, everybody who comes, they're going to get saved. They're going to be saved. God's not going to say, oh, you know, and we're accustomed to hearing this, well, one of them fell through the cracks. That doesn't happen with God. He hears every salvation prayer, and he saves everyone who comes to the Lord for salvation. So verse 13 is just a promise, a good, good, good promise. But then you look at verse 14, and in verse 14 he gives, and I call this the critical path, and you understand what the critical path is. I can explain it to you this way. Every builder, whether he knows it or not, he understands the critical path. See, you don't hang sheetrock until you get the building in the dry. That's the critical path. And if you did hang sheetrock before you got the roof on, you didn't follow the critical path, and you'll probably pay a consequence if it rains. You'll learn what a critical path is if you don't follow the critical path. You don't put the sheetrock on before you plumb the house, or you're going to be pulling sheetrock off. Sheetrock before you do the electrical, because if you do, you're either going to have it on the outside of the walls, or you're going to pull it. That's the critical path. You don't put the sheetrock on and then paint it before you do that. So you get the point. Well, verse 14 describes what I believe is the critical path, and he's explaining how it is that the mission fails, how it is the mission of God will fail. He says in verse 14, and please understand, and I know you do, but please understand, I'm not saying God ever fails, but I am saying that we sometimes fail God. We sometimes don't follow His critical path, and then we wonder why what He guaranteed in verse 13 isn't happening. And He makes that clear why in verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And you can walk this for clarity. You can just go backwards from verse 15. What he says is, look, if the church isn't faithful to supply so the preacher and the missionary can go, then the preaching won't take place and the sinner won't hear. And because he didn't hear, he can't believe. And because he doesn't believe, because he didn't hear, he cannot call. So he's given that critical path. And if you look at this, what he's really doing in verse 14 and 15 is he's coming right to the church and he's saying, look, I said before the foundation of the world that I was going to reconcile the world to myself, meaning I'm going to provide a means of reconciliation for the world. And then he did it through Jesus Christ on Calvary. And then he comes to us and he says, now this is your job. This is your task. I've given the provision of forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation through my Son Jesus Christ, and I've given the guarantee that I'll save everyone who looks to Him and calls upon Him in repentance and faith. And then he says, and now then I want you to be responsible and take the message of what I've done to those who haven't heard and who do not know. And it just laid out so clearly in this. And so my thought this morning is, how is this, how does this work in a church setting? How do you become a church that is faithful in the mission that God gave us? How do you become a church that is faithful to the point that when you stand before the Lord, He says, you did good. You heard, you understood what I provided, and you took up the cause of letting the world know through through missions. So how do you do that? Well, fortunately for us, in Acts, we have a picture of the early church and what they did in regards to missions. So meet me in the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I want to show you four things and I'll just make it as personal as I can. If Central Baptist Church of Gillette, Wyoming wants to not be accountable for sinners who have never heard, not being told, you've got to get on board with missions, and this is what you need to do, because you're going to be challenged in this. So from Acts chapter 8, there's four thoughts, and we see it accomplished in this portion of Scripture, how this church was faithful to the Lord, how they were diligent in their mission, and we can be faithful in the same things they were faithful in, and we would have the same results. And so let me give you four thoughts. This is a strong mission church is made up of those who are not discouraged from their part in the mission by hardship. Now look at verse 1 of Acts 8. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. One of the things you're going to find out, if you get serious as a church and as individuals of a church, if you get serious about missions, you're going to find that commitment on your part will be challenged. I mean, it's just going to happen. You're never going to make a commitment to the Lord that doesn't have to be tested and or challenged. It just always is. And missions is no different. You find in verse 1, they had great persecution. And it describes the greatness of that persecution by saying in verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And when it says scattered abroad, we need to understand something. We can experience that on a holiday. I don't know how. I just remember back when I pastored, you know, I'd get up some Sunday mornings, and if it was a holiday weekend, it was or something big going on somewhere, I could say about them the same thing that was said about the church in Jerusalem. They're just scattered abroad, but they just took off. But these folks were scattered abroad because of persecution. And it's not like they went on a weekend trip and they're coming back. No, no. They lost their homes. They lost their livelihood. They lost the land. They were persecuted to the point that they were driven from their homes and driven from their houses. And that's what he's describing here. And this came about, I believe, and I think it may be open to debate, and so I wouldn't debate you about it, but if you read verse 1 again and look at what it says, the latter part, it says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, and then it adds these four words, which was at Jerusalem. Now let's just stop a minute and look and think. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, what was the church told to do? He was told to go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and when He comes, then as a church, the Lord started in His ministry on earth, then I've poured out my Holy Spirit upon you, the Comforter has come, the one that's going to enable you to be effective in the task that I've given you, and then He says, I want you to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. But if you look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, just a little bit of an indictment there, just four words that let us know that possibly this persecution came upon them because the church wasn't taking up the task. He says, I want you to wait. I'm going to send the Spirit. And then when I do, and it's so powerful in Acts chapter 1, that the disciples are standing around and they're just seeing Jesus go back, and they're just watching, and the angel has to say, hey, what are you doing still standing around here looking up with your mouth open? Do what he told you to do. So they went to Jerusalem, they waited, but potentially they just stayed there until persecution came. And there's a thought there. Sometimes if we get distracted from our mission, sometimes God is willing to shake us up just a little bit, let us go through some difficulty just a little bit to get us back on track, and one day we'll thank Him for that, because we are responsible for this ministry. So here's your first thought, don't let hard times keep you from the cause. Every church that's going to be faithful in regard to missions is going to have to realize that hard times do come. Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes it's a testing. Sometimes it's an attack. But whether it's our misdoings or whether it is a test from the Lord or whether it is attack from Satan, we need to make sure, if we're going to be a strong mission church, that we don't let those difficulties, those challenges, keep us from the mission. Let me give you the second thought, and it's found in verse 4 of Acts 8. He says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. A strong mission church is made up of members who are confident in the word of the Lord. They're confident that the Lord's word still works. They're confident that our main focus must be to get out the word of the Lord, and we don't need anything other than the word of the Lord, because God still uses the word of the Lord. And you find out in verse 12, these folks, or verse 4, they went everywhere scattered, went everywhere preaching the word, and you see the result of it in verse 12. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I mean, Philip just went preaching the word, and there were folks who heard the word, and the Spirit of God was sent on the day of Pentecost worked that word into their heart, and the testimony of Philip preaching confirmed that this was a genuine word from the Lord, and the word works. It just works. And I think in America, particularly, and it may be worldwide, I'm not a world traveler so much, but I know in America, it's a little challenging to find a church that still has 100% confidence in the Word. Now, you won't find a church anywhere that says we lack confidence in the Word. But you will find churches who have abandoned the Word for other programs and other incentives and other methods and other mannerisms. And really, it must be a testimony to the Lord. I just envision the Lord sometimes like in heaven saying, really? What about my Word? You leave my Word on the desk and you're going to do that? To reach sinners? So if we're going to do the mission thing and be faithful in it, we've got to have confidence in the Word. I remember years ago meeting, and we supported a missionary who when they were lost, someone came by their home and invited them to church, and they weren't interested, and they weren't very kind by their own testimony. They weren't interested, and they wasn't kind. And as the person was shutting the door, The person on the porch just very kindly quoted John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then they went on their way. And that missionary who became a missionary said, for weeks when I would lay down at night, that verse that person quoted to me on my porch politely and kindly was on my mind. What does that mean? What does that say about me? Well, and it promoted them to dig in and find out. And it was that is The transfer of the word from the lips of one who knew the Lord to the ears of one who did not know the Lord, and then the Spirit of God took over and just worked. I'm just saying. You just got to know that the word works. I remember hearing about, and I love telling the story, and it's supposedly a true story, about the missionary that was passing out New Testaments. And he'd found a one who was unsaved and was pretty crusty and didn't really want to have anything to do with the missionary who was passing out New Testaments. And the missionary was encouraging to take one. And he said, "Well, I'm not going to take one." He said, "Well, take it, hold it, and feel of it. Just look at it." And so he took it and he held it and he felt of it and he looked at it. And he says, "Take it. You can have it. It's free. I want you to have it. It's God's word." So he was fiddling with the paper, and it was really nice, thin, really thin paper. And he says, "Well, that's good paper. I could roll my cigarettes with that." And he said, I could do that. And so the missionary says, "Okay, here's what you do. I'll let you have that, and you can roll your cigarettes. But here's the deal. Before you tear out a page and roll a cigarette, you read it front and back. Tear it out, read it front and back. And then do with it what you want to." Years later, that crusty old gentleman was giving a testimony at a believer's service, and he gave this testimony. He said, "I tore out, read, and smoked all of Matthew. I tore out, read, and smoked all of Mark. I tore out and read and smoked all of Luke. And I tore out and read John down to chapter 3 and verse 16. And God got a hold of my heart." And I'm telling you, we can have that confidence because the Word of God works. And if we're going to be a church that is faithful to our mission, we've got to be responsible in that. So if you want to be a church, if Central Baptist Church wants to be faithful in regard to God's missions that He's given to us and transferred to us, we need not be discouraged by hardship. We need to be confident in the Word. And then a strong mission church is made up of members who are content in and committed to their assignment. Look at verse 26 of Acts 8, in verse 26. And he says, and the angel of the Lord, and you're going to see as you get down through here, I may or may not read it all, but this is Philip. And God's gotten a hold of Philip, and God's worked. And I love the thought. I love this thought that God works this way. He knows there's a man searching over here. And He knows a man over here who is faithful, Spirit-filled, gentle and kind, and lives a life that backs up the Word. And God, by His Spirit, has a way of saying, "Okay, here's a man who's thirsty and hungry and ready. He just needs to hear the truth. Here's a man who's Spirit-filled and has the truth." And God has a way of putting those together. He kind of designed it from eternity to putting those together. And what you have here is the Spirit of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold," like he's surprised. Somewhere, listen to this, somewhere in our Christian life, we need to stop being surprised that God puts us in settings where we're to give the gospel. Because He does it all the time, but yet every time we're always surprised. "Well, I wondered why this happened. Well, here I see why this happened." And so he just says, "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, had come to Jerusalem for to worship." And it says, verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And you know the account of here, the historical account. He goes and Philip sees him sitting in. He's reading this man's reading the book, and he doesn't understand. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me. And he said, and they must have had a conversation, because verse 31 says, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so Philip did. And Philip began to explain to him, starting with the Isaiah and where it talks about the Lord, and helping him see and helping him understand. And it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water which doth hinder, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, I like this, verse 37. Philip said, well, no, now wait a minute. Let's get this in proper order here. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism just testifies that you're saved in your heart. And so he says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm just telling you, here's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm sure if Philip had not have been content and committed to following the Spirit, I'm sure God would have found someone else to go to the thirsty, hungry, searching Ethiopian. But Philip, I tell you, if you ask him in heaven when you see him, Philip, or have you ever regretted leaving off your ministry in one place and going to that Ethiopian? I promise you, he's going to say, oh no, follow the Spirit. Always follow the Spirit. Commit yourself to following the Spirit. So a strong mission church is made up of members who, they're not discouraged by hardship. They're confident in the word of the Lord. They're committed to their assignment. And then lastly, a strong mission church is made up of members who value the souls of men regardless of their race or status. It says in verse 26 and 27, we've already read it, but you have Philip, who is a Jew, and he's being sent by the angel of the Lord to an Ethiopian that we would assume was a black man. And Philip, that wasn't an issue with him. Now, I don't know who I'm speaking to. I have no idea. But I'm just telling you, that wasn't an issue with him. And we can be glad. And if we're going to be faithful in our mission, if it is a problem, and I wouldn't know if it's a problem. I don't know anything about Wyoming. Don't know anything about this church, other than just a few things I've been told, which is all good, by the way. Your pastor loves you and he's so blessed by you. But I'm just saying to you, we can be glad that in heaven there's no respect of persons. And what that means is God doesn't love the white race any more than he loves the black. And he doesn't love the black any more than he loves the Spanish. And he doesn't love the Spanish any more than he loves the Puerto Rican. And let me say it this way. He doesn't love the Texan any more than he loves the Oklahoma. And he doesn't love, that's a little hard to swallow, isn't it? He doesn't love the Oklahoman any more than he loves the people from Missouri. And he doesn't love the people from Missouri any more than he loves the people from Arkansas. And if God just left it up to us, the Texans wouldn't give the gospel to the Oklahomans. And the Oklahomans wouldn't give it to the Missourians. And the Missourians would not give it to Arkansas. That's just how we are. But as a church, to be serious, if we're going to be faithful in our mission, we're going to have to come to the place that we understand that every man was created by God. Every man was created by God. Every man is loved by God. Every man has an eternal soul. Every man has an eternal soul. Every man can know the Lord, be saved and know the Lord. And every man must be reached with the Word. I'm just telling you, we have a great opportunity. You have a great opportunity at Central Baptist Church to make sure that your focus is correct in regard to missions, and that you are willing to not give up missions when hardship comes, and that you never give up confidence in the Word, and that you'll always be committed to your assignment, and you'll always value the souls of men, no matter where they come from or what race they are. And one day, if you'll do that, here's what I can promise you. You will, if you will have that attitude, God from heaven will look upon you and say, okay, here's some people in this neighborhood that's hungry. They by their own consequences have brought themselves to a place of ruin, and my spirit has caused them to see that ruin. And now I need somebody in Gillette that has a right spirit, has confidence in my word, that doesn't care what color they are, and that will go to them. And oh, there it is, Central Baptist, yeah. And the Spirit of God will put you with people that have the need, and He'll put missionaries with you so that you can send them and enable them to go. And if you'll commit to it, I'm just telling you two things that bring great success in regard to missions. And then I'm talking about like accomplishment, the way we measure accomplishment, because it's committed believers and time of faithfulness over time, and you'll end up being surprised at what God uses you to accomplish. Father, help us. Thank you for this church, how they've listened this morning. And I pray that you would use this lesson to be a blessing to them and an encouragement. It was my heart this morning to be an encouragement. And so I pray it be received that way, and that you would just, we thank you for the church that your church here that you've sustained, and for what you've done and through the years past and present. And we just thank you for what you're going to do in the future. And I pray that they would always consider missions in regard to their assignment. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.